because of his great saving work on the cross of Calvary, where he went there, shed his precious blood, and died for our sin, that we might have eternal life, we might be saved. So, Lord, we're thankful that because of that, we have access to the very throne of God. So, Lord, it's a privilege we count that to be able to come before you in prayer. Lord, I do pray for our dear friend, Pastor Jeff Lyon. I pray that I'll be with him in the hospital. I pray for whatever the doctors are trying to do, that Lord, you would help them. And most of all, we just pray through thy comfort, thy strength, and yes, if it be thy will, thy healing of his body, that he might be able to continue in the ministry. We want to pray for the church today, down here in New Jersey, and wherever he is filling in. Just bless them, dear Lord. And there's probably many others in the ministry that are going through physical and medical difficulties at this time. We commit them to you, Father, and bless them this day. Help them, use them in the ministry. We also pray for Rachel here. We just heard that there's been some more medicine that she's been taking. Doctors have said that the bacteria and things are breaking up. They're being gotten out of her system. And we praise you for that. Just pray that complete healing would come to her. Even now, we think about the meetings that we're having in December with them. Yes, I bless you. Father, we pray that this day will be a day of great victory for the cause of Christ. We pray for my servants everywhere. We pray for the shields as they're with us today. Bless them. Thank you for the challenge in my word this morning, the testimony of our dear brother's wife about their salvation, their call to the ministry. We pray a blessing upon them. And Father, again, as you know, and most of our people know, we've been praying prayer meetings and other times, Lord, for you, God, to continue to raise up a new generation of faithful men. Just thankful we can have this young couple with us today. Lord, may they be among those that you are raising up to be faithful to minister thy word. And Father, yes, to rebuild the base here in Pennsylvania, here in the United States. We pray today also for our missionaries. We're thankful, dear Lord, that we can pray for missionaries and we can support them. We thank thee for thy faithfulness to thy people, Lord, to provide the finances that we can support these. And so we pray for them today. We pray for Brother Jesse in Liberia. Bless the ministry there today. We pray for Marshall in Puerto Rico. For the Dunkles down there in Florida. For the Comstocks in New Zealand. For the Dubishes and for the ministry there in India, and also for them now, as George and his wife, as they're traveling in this country, visiting churches, and just pray that you bless them as they do. We pray for the Taylors, for the church planters, and continue to bless them, for the Baines, and for the Jean Ring, and the Philippines, for the Cornwalls in Ireland, and for the Hackers, as they are in dedication, raising support for Hackers, Lord. We're so thankful for the way things are progressing for them. For Jimmy Pierre, raising support to go to Haiti. We pray for him today as he ministers. We also, Lord, his request that thou would provide him a godly boy. We continue to pray for that. We pray that it will soon happen. Father, we pray for Brother Kenneth as he continues to recover from his knee surgery. We pray also for the motorhome situation, and we submit that to you as well. Father, therefore, we pray for our community. We ask that you help us and be faithful, Lord, being a light to this community, to the surrounding area. We're thankful for each one who's come out today, but please work in every one of our hearts. We do pray for our country. We pray especially for revival among the people of God. Help us, O Lord, stir our hearts. We pray for President Trump. We pray for his salvation, that he might just realize that he's needed Christ. And we ask, Lord, that you just might do a work in our country, bring us back toward thee. We pray for the churches in this America. We have the Bible, but we have the preaching. Bless each one today, and may the Word of God have great impact upon the lives of the people in this country. Father, we just are grateful for all thy blessings. We ask that you would be with each one who's here today. We pray for a special blessing and challenge for each. We pray, dear Lord, that any who can't be here today because of sickness or someone might be away. We just pray for us, Lord. We ask most of all that the service this morning would bring much honor and glory to thy great name, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen. Let's Let's take our handbooks again and turn to page number 231. 231. Great hymn, raise our voices and our hearts to the Lord. Praise the Lord that Jesus does save. I heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. We'll sing all four of them. Service again, the couple of the great and great time of culture. We have some first-time visitors, so please make a welcome. Everybody here today. So we do have a little packet for a visitor to make sure you get that after service. All right, I believe that's all the time for announcements we'll take. So if you come forward, I'm sure you can receive the one that had an offering as a word with the Lord through our giving. We're thankful for this abundant time that you have. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your service. Hear your word, and ask for your help. I pray that as Brother Fields presents the word, Father, that you can go on to fruitful life, Father. And thank you so much for all that you give us. And now we be back, and I will pray that you use your honor for your blessing on you. Most precious
is there.
know, and the parents said, we're privileged in our responsibility. It is the responsibility of what privilege to be able to give the gospel. Throw out that lifeline. We need to do that even this day. If anyone here needs to know, come to know Christ as their Savior. We're here to help. All right, it's fine. We're going to call up our brother Adam Sheedell. They're going to take Sheedell, sorry. He's going to take over the service. And yes,
praise the Lord, we love the Bay City this morning. I'm as close to Philadelphia as I want to live. I praise the Lord that He's called us to preach the gospel in our church in Hamburg, area, Pennsylvania. That would be where Bellas is located. Y'all are there, North Bellas. And, you know, when we go out of state, people out of state don't work Bellas. We need to find a way to tell them. About the area. So, say the children of Israel went to a land flowing with milk and honey. But we're going to a land flowing with Hershey's chocolate. That won't be that far from Hershey's Pennsylvania either. But we do appreciate the prayers, and we have prayer cards that we have. And on the back of our prayer cards, hope everyone will pick one out and pray for us, but on the back of our prayer cards, we have a list of prayer requests. And we certainly hope that you will pray for the things that are going there. And one other thing that I neglected to share this morning in Sunday school is that we have Hershey's Kisses on the table back there. And y'all feel free to take one. All the kids can feel free to take one, but there are strings attached to them. You can't eat it until you pray for it. So I hope you all will do that. We're going to sing a song at this time, and the song that we're going to sing is Here Is Love. It is an old Welsh revival song, and it really expresses the love of Jesus Christ that He has for each and every one of us.
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood. Jesus, Prince, our life is dying, life for us is in His blood. Oh, what hearts can e'er forget it? Who then sees His grace to sing, wondrous love forever cherished, while the heavens with music ring. On the mount of crucifixion, fountains old and deep and wide, through the floodgates of God's mercy, Lord of vast and gracious tide, grace and love like mighty rivers, pour incessant from above. Heaven's peace and perfect justice is the guilty world in love. Let me all my love accepting, love the earth all my days. Let me seek thy kingdom only, and my life be to thy praise. Thou alone shalt be my glory, nothing in the world I seek. Thou hast blessed and sanctified me, thou thyself hast set me free. In thy truth thou dost direct me, by thy Spirit through thy word. And thy grace my need is meeting, as I sought in thee, my Lord. Of thy fullness thou art pouring, thy great love and power on me, without measure, full and boundless, drawing out my heart to thee.
Amen. Will you please open up your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians? Second Corinthians chapter 3. I'm grateful for the opportunity to speak a couple times to Brother Myers. A lot of times when I go to a church and give three times speak, or maybe just one service to preach. So a lot of times I end up preaching the same message and so my wife hears all the time. But every now and then when I get more than one opportunity to preach, it gives me the opportunity to speak on some things that I think are very important. But I don't get to share them as often. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, this is the result. This message we're about to share this morning is actually the result. It's something that the Lord taught me a lot ago through my own study and devotions, and also through the job that the Lord gave me. When I graduated from college, a few months after that, we got married and we moved to Quakertown, Pennsylvania, Sydney, Allentown area. And we just got active serving with our home church. I'm not a pastor right now. I've never been a pastor, and I'm not on staff, like an assistant, so to speak. But I just try to serve the Lord as best I can as a layman. And what I find is that there's a lot of things that can be done, even just this voluntary service. If you volunteer your services to the Lord, He will definitely use you. But anyway, bills need to be paid, so I got a job, a local job, working for a company called Landmark Monuments. And it's a monument company. And let me just summarize it real quick. I make gravestones. And the Lord actually used that job. I had never imagined myself ever working in the grave industry. Never imagined myself ever making a gravestone before. But the Lord used that job to teach me many things about the Christian life. And personally, that taught me is that every gravestone that I make is for someone who died. And there's been many times that I found myself working on a piece of bread, putting in a person's name, and I'm wondering to myself, I wonder if so-and-so received Christ as their Savior before they passed away. And I never know. And let me just share this. It is encouraging, from my perspective, when people put on gospel verses on the gravestone. And then I think to myself, well, this person is probably saved. They're very happy for that. So I'm going to put a little advertisement before the message, and that is, if you get a gravestone, put a Bible verse on it. Let your mind be a beacon, even when you're not here anymore. But anyway, the Lord uses that job to teach me many things, and also from my own personal Bible study, the Lord taught me some things about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And one thing, when I study the Bible, I like to ask questions. I don't know what you do. Maybe you like character studies, or maybe you just like studying a particular person in the Bible. You like studying what a particular person did, what their faults were, what their good points were. But I like to ask questions, sometimes even provocative questions, to get me thinking, get me going on a subject, and then I try to turn to the Word of God and see what the answers are. And so one of the questions that I had that began this study here we're going to look at this morning is, what is the purpose of preaching? And you all can answer this question right now. What is the purpose of coming to church on a Sunday morning, sitting through a service, listening to a Bible lesson? What's the purpose of it? Along with that, what is the purpose of having devotions? I'm sure you've heard Pastor talk about this before. A person needs to have a daily time with God, a time they set aside the daily pressures of life, the things of the world, and they open the Bible and you read the words of God and you let God speak. What is the purpose of that? What's the purpose of having a prayer time? Where you, and I'm not talking about breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I mean a personal prayer time where you kneel before God and you make requests known to Him. What is the purpose of doing all these things that supposedly build a relationship with God? And there's a lot of reasons it could be offered. You could say the Bible talks about reading God's Word and hiding it in our hearts. The Bible talks a lot about prayer. We're commanded to pray. So there's a whole host of reasons, but oftentimes what happens in our daily lives is we get caught up in the daily grind. At least if you're like me, you get caught up in the daily grind. And you go out and you come to church on Sunday and you have very good intentions. You're stirred up by the Word of God. You have a desire to put what was taught in practice, whatever subject you like me, maybe your challenge to put a particular sin out of your life, maybe your challenge to put a particular character quality, make it a purpose to develop a character quality more in your life, maybe your challenge to go home and be a better husband, better wife, better father, better mother. Maybe your challenge to go out and get the gospel more often. But oftentimes what I see happening, and I see this happen so many times in my life, but what happens is we're challenged on Sunday, but Monday comes around and we go back to the daily grind, and we're not really that different. You know, what is the purpose of a Sunday services? What is the purpose of the Word of God? What is the point to building this relationship with God? And I'd like to, well, just think of this. In the book of Hebrews, the writer writes, "But when for the time that ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." What's taking place here is that there comes a time in your life when you're supposed to be spiritually mature. You've heard the Word of God, you've read the Word of God, you've prayed to the Lord and asked the Lord, and there comes a time when you should be spiritually mature. My wife and I are expecting our first child. And that child is going to be born as a little infant, and there's going to be very few expectations upon his life. Because he just doesn't know anything. He needs to learn what he needs to learn how to walk. He needs to learn how to talk. He needs to learn about God. He needs to learn about that certain things are hot and you don't touch them. Certain things are dangerous and you don't go there. He needs to learn you don't go near stairs. And eventually, we're going to get to the point where our son is going to have the expectation that this is how you walk up and down the stairs without falling. And it would be really embarrassing if someone, an adult, could not tie his shoes. It would be really embarrassing if someone did not understand how to properly walk up a set of stairs. It would be really embarrassing if you graduated from high school and you still didn't know how to read. There comes a time in your life when enough is enough. It's time to grow up, man up, be the person that you've been taught to be. But they only achieve that through change. Biblical, genuine change. You look at an infant, and then you look at a high school graduate. There has been a complete transformation process physically in their life. Much taller, much stronger. They feed off of meat and solid foods instead of mother's milk. They can speak instead of cry. They can learn things and apply things instead of being totally helpless. We would expect a person to grow physically in that way, and I think God expects us to grow spiritually in the same way. So what is the point of preaching? What is the point of having devotions and having a prayer life and all these things that we do? The point is not so that we go home and on Monday we lead the exact same kind of life that we led on Saturday. The point is that Monday we're a different person. And when the writer says, "You have need that one teach you again," which is the first principles of the oracles of God, that is not the goal for our lives. That is not biblical change. The point of all these things is real, genuine, biblical change. We pray because we want God to answer and change something through his answer. We pray for someone to get saved because we want God to answer that prayer and change that person's life from being in the state of a sinner to being in the state of a sinner saved by grace. We have devotions because we want to learn about God. And when we open up our words, we look into the perfect law of liberty. And as we see Jesus Christ in his word, that mirror can have an impact upon our lives and change can take place in our lives. We listen to godly preaching because we should want to walk out of these doors a different person. We must change our lives so that we can be a proper reflection of Jesus Christ. I'd like to preach a message this morning titled Reflections of Jesus Christ. Reflections of Jesus Christ. God wants to change us so that we can reflect Christ. Let's begin reading here in verse number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 2. And I'm just going to highlight a couple things in the reading. We're going to look at four ministries, so to speak, that we see here in this chapter, also in chapter 4. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. It says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we to Christ through God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter filleth, but the Spirit giveth life. But the administration of death, written in graven stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses with the glory of his countenance, which glory was done away. How shall not the administration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" Skip down to verse 11. Not verse 11. "For that which was done away was glorious. Much more of that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we have great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished." Verse 17. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I pray that you would bless your word in a mighty, powerful way this morning. I ask that your word would not return void, but that it would accomplish that which you desire in each of our hearts. And I ask that this morning we would not leave the same person, but we would walk out of this building a different person, changed even more in the image of Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at four ministries that we see here in these verses. This is not an expository message, so to speak. We're going to see four ministries that are taking place to change our lives and to change the people around us. And the very first is the ministry of the epistle of Christ. The ministry of the epistle of Christ. And that is we Christians. All of us, right here. We are the epistle of Christ. In verse 2 it says, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of men." When Paul was an apostle traveling around preaching in various cities and planting churches and seeing people saved, he would write letters, epistles we call them, to the churches that he had been with, to the churches he had ministered with, and the people would receive those letters, and they would read them, and they would learn from them, and they would apply them, and since it was the Word of God, and the inspiration of the Word of God, it would change their lives. But Paul writes that we are an epistle. Our lives are a letter written from God to the world around us. Paul wrote letters to churches in various cities. We write letters to friends and the neighbors, to families. Christmas is coming up. We're going to write Christmas cards. Jesus Christ has written more than one letter to the people of the world. He has given us, he has written the world right here in the Word of God. But he has given the world, all of the entire world, epistles, written letters in the lives of born-again believers. Paul says, It is written in our hearts, and it is known, and it is read of all men. If you go out into the world sees you. They see your lifestyle, and they can read your lifestyle. They can read the type of person you are. They can read the love of God, or they can not read the love of God. They can read the gospel of Jesus Christ based on your testimony, or they can read a life of carnality based on the sin that's emanating out of your life. Which do they see? Paul says that you are the epistle, known and read of men. And it says in verse 3, we are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. And this epistle, we ourselves, we are not, is ministered not with ink. Our lives, we do not have a shirt on us all the time that says you must be born again. You can get a shirt like that. So there isn't a sign that comes along with you over your head that says you must be born again. God so loved the world. That's not the way it happens, folks. The way it happens is not ministered with ink. It's not written out with ink, but it's done by the Spirit of the living God living out His life through you. See, I'm not going to teach a pneumatology class right now on the Holy Spirit, but this is just how it works. When we submit our lives to the Word of God and to the Lord's leading in our lives, then the Holy Spirit, He kind of takes over, so to speak. And it's not me doing the work. It is God using the Holy Spirit in our lives to do the work for us. See, we are just an empty vessel, folks. And we've been marred so many times. But Jesus Christ, He keeps working through our lives. And He keeps helping us and building us along to make us into the vessel that He wants us to be. And then He fills us with the power of His Holy Spirit so that we can be useful in His hands. We are not written out with ink. According to verse 3, it says, we're not written in tables of stone. I think that's a reference to the Ten Commandments there. Tables of stone. The Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt honor thy father, thy mother, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. The Ten Commandments were given, folks, as it was engraved in stone, this is the law. And as someone who's worked in the monument company, if you write something in granite, you are never going to change it, because it's written in stone. We had that happen on the job, and I wrote specifically, I put the father's name on this side and the mother's name on this side, and they're supposed to be switched. What are you going to do? When you write something in stone, folks, it's not going to change. But Jesus Christ is saying that we are written in fleshly tables of the heart. And that means it's not referring to the world of flesh and blood. That's referring to the flesh and blood that we walk around in today. I'm walking around in flesh and blood. I am walking around physically, and when I go out to work, when I go out into the world, when I knock on someone's door, I am expressing a fleshly, physical message from God to the person that we are trying to reach. But the second ministry, the ministry of the law, is condemnation. So there's several ministries that work here. We are the epistle of Christ. And we have a ministry to fulfill. But the law also has a ministry that's being fulfilled. And you notice in verse 7, the Bible uses a few different words here to describe this ministry. However, I decided just to classify it as the ministry of the law just because it's the opposite of everything. But verse 7 says, if the ministration of death. See, what is the purpose of the law? The law reveals sin, and sin when it's finished, waiting for death. So the administration of death, written and engraven in stones. There's the Ten Commandments again, reference to the law, Ten Commandments. And the Bible gives us an accurate depiction of the law and of the Ten Commandments at this time. You know how sometimes you're trying to describe something and you say, this is good, but this is bad. Okay? This is the good thing that takes place over here, but if you really want something that's good quality, you got to go to this over here. That's what the Bible says right here. It says the ministration of death, written and graven in stones, was glorious. How good, how important was the law? How glorious was the law? The Bible says, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of goodness for the glory of his countenance. Moses went up and appeared to God. He spoke with God. He heard the Lord's voice. He received the Ten Commandments. He received the law. And one of the results of being with God at that time, it physically changed his face. He walked around and his face just shone with a bright light so that people could not look at him. They'd look at him for just a split second and then they had to walk away. And it was such a big deal that he had to put a veil over his face to cover the light so that he wouldn't be blinding everybody that went around, that saw him. The law had that kind of an impact on Moses. But all that the law did was show sin, which leads to death. It was a glorious thing. It was a good thing that took place, the Old Testament law. But the Bible indicates that there's something that the law was to be done away. It says, verse 8, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Moses went up, received the law, he gave it to the children of Israel, who were a light to the world in the Old Testament times, and it was a glorious thing. But how much better to have the completed New Testament Word of God with the Holy Spirit indwelling and filling our lives, individually traveling about giving the gospel to people. How much better is it? The law reveals sin, and sin leads to death. But the Holy Spirit, living and working through our lives, has the power to save, and has the power to change the world around us. In verse 9, it says, for if the ministration of condemnation, again, referring to what the law does, it condemns people, if that be glory, much more does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. You know, we have it so much better now, folks. We can do deep because we have the completed work of God. The work of Jesus Christ is, as he said, it is finished. The law has been satisfied in every point by the life and death and sacrifice and pure and spotless blood of the Son of God. And his resurrection just verifies and empowers that event. See, the ministry of condemnation, it works through the law, and it is the law, because it condemns sinners before a holy God. And that was a good thing. But the Holy Spirit working out of us is an even better thing. So we have a responsibility to be the epistle of Christ. But how? How can we be the epistle of Christ that we are supposed to be? And that is where the ministry of the Spirit comes in. The ministry of the law condemns. The ministry of the epistle of Christ is that we as Christians are giving out the gospel. That is our responsibility. But if we are going to be a faithful epistle from Jesus Christ to the world, then we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives to change us in the image of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. People talk about freedoms, and more freedoms, and more rights, and more liberty. The only way you're ever going to find liberty is if you submit yourself to the authority
God's word.
This is where liberty is. It's liberty from sin, liberty from a life of bondage to sin. And even though we may be saved, you may be here, you may be a born again person, you still have the option, have your fleshly default button on your life. And if we do not carefully follow the pattern of the Holy Spirit in the pattern of liberty, then we will fall prey to that bondage. But how do we keep away from that prey? How do we order our lives in such a way so that we can be changed in the image of Jesus Christ and be the epistle that Jesus Christ wants us to be? Verse 18. For we all, this means that each and every, each and every individual person has the opportunity and the responsibility to carry this task out. This is all of us. We're all in the same book together, folks. And then it says, with open face. That means, let me just put it in our terminology, open mind. It's whatever the Lord leads. We are not setting qualifications here. The Lord is the one setting the qualifications. We are allowing the Lord to lead. But we first need to come to the Lord with open face, open heart, open life, open mind. Lord, whatever you want. Beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. How can we see the glory of God? We can see it every time we open up this book. And we read about Jesus Christ, and we read about God and His holiness and His love and His concern for the affairs of His life and for us as individuals, and He is helping us. He is right there beside us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's there for us, folks. And as we open our minds and look into the Bible, into the mirror of the Word of God, we can see Jesus. We can. And don't tell me we can't, because that just means that you're not applying yourself to what the Word of God says here. We can see Jesus Christ. We can have a relationship with Jesus Christ for this book, just like each and every person here has a relationship with his with your spouse, or with your children, or with your neighbor, or with a friend. And the Lord taught me some amazing things about marriage after that. And one of the things was this. Someone told me one day, said, yeah, I love my wife. I love spending time with her. I love speaking with her. I love doing things with her. I love planning things with her. And it dawned on me, that is the way God wants me to have a relationship with Him. God wants me to care about Him like I would care for my wife. And all of a sudden, Ephesians chapter 5, suddenly that's so much more to me. Folks, we can have the same kind of loving, adoring, faithful relationship that we have with our spouse. We can have that same kind of relationship through the Word of God. It's right here, folks, if we allow ourselves to do that. It says we need to, with open face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, then we're changed. In the same image. When we see Jesus Christ, we can be changed into what we see from glory to glory. Meaning that we see the image of Jesus Christ in the mirror of the Word of God. And the more we see that, the more we love that image, the more we follow after that image, the more our life is changed to become like that image. And it's done by the Spirit of the Lord working in our lives. Let me illustrate. And this is how the monument industry taught me a great lesson about these verses. I worked for my employer for a few months, and it was one of those, he gave me a stone, a piece of granite stone, and it was one of these stones that had been mistaken. And I forget what the mistake was. And he told me to go over it with a saw blade and take the entire, with a cup wheel, a heavy duty cup wheel, on a heavy-duty grinder. And he said, take it over the entire surface of this stump scratch the whole surface of the stone. Basically, he wanted me to take a quarter inch of the face of the stone off. And you imagine if you work, right? Sometimes you get the idea. We need to take it down just a quarter inch. Okay, so that's what I had to do. I took a heavy duty cup wheel and I went over the whole surface of that stone, grinding it over, grinding off that stone. You know, when we get saved, God needs to start all over. Just like the piece of granite that I had to start all over with, and start with a whole new surface. God needs to do the same thing with us. So the first thing I did is I took that cup wheel and I ground it over, ground out everything that was on top. And then I also had to be sure that as I ground it down, that the whole surface was completely flat. You can't have a razor that looks like this. It looks like a banana. It needs to be perfectly flat. So I went over it. I went over it with cup wheels, making sure it's perfectly flat. And then by the time we're all done with the cup wheels, cup wheels are very coarse. They're made to cut stone. And so they leave scratches in the grain. Heavy scratches. So I need to come up with a small, fine cup wheel. And I need to go over that stone with a fine cup wheel, taking out those heavy scratches, making them smaller, 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 until the scratches were nearly invisible. And at this point on the stone, most of the granite work is gray, it looks like a very dull, cloudy gray. And it's not ready for sale. It's not quality granite yet. Anyway, it's granite countertops. You know the shine that a granite is supposed to have. So I took out scratches. The scratches were gone, but it was cloudy. And it needed to be polished. So I started with a 50 grit polishing pad. And I started going over this stone with a 50 grit polishing pad. And the first time I probably spent a whole day, a whole 8 hours, with one pad going over this stone. And the more I worked over with the 50 grit pad, it very slowly took out that polishness. Very slowly. And then I moved up to a 100 grit. And I worked over that stone with a 100 grit pad. And after a while, the gray seemed to be a deeper, stronger color. Cloudiness was slowly going away. And then I moved up to a 200 grit pad. And again, the gray was continually looking deeper and stronger and nicer. Then I moved up to a 400 grit pad. And then I moved up to an 800 grit pad. And about the time that I get to an 800 grit pad, I pull the flashlight over. And that stone is going to begin reflecting light. It was a rock before, a jagged, scratched up rock that wouldn't reflect anything. But now, once I got to the point where it was reflecting light, so I kept going up a little further. I got up to a 1,000 or maybe 1,200 foot pad, and I could look down into that stone and I could see a line of my image. I couldn't tell anything about my features, but I could see my image, just the head outline there in the stone. The stone was beginning to take on a mirror-like substance. So then I keep going, and I would be going, and we're all the way up, but we're all the way up to a 10,000 grit pad. It takes a long time. But by the time we get it up to a 10,000 grit pad, that gravestone is a perfect mirror. It is every bit as clear as the mirror you ladies looked into this morning. You can look into that stone and you can see the colors on your face. If you look close, you can see the colors in your eye. You can see very well defined because it was worked over very carefully in a very precise find a way to take out scratches, to smooth it over, to polish it, and to bring it to its finest quality condition, and then, only then, it is ready for sale. It is ready to be used as a monument, as that's what the grain is supposed to do. When some of us get saved, God needs to start all over. And he needs to go over our lives with a rock cup wheel and wipe away what was there in the past because you start fresh. And then, sometimes there's all kinds of scars left over from that. Scars left over from our past. And so God works over our lives with a fine cup wheel to take out those scars, to take out those horrible memories of sin and things that have held us bondage in the past, to free us from those things that we can lead a victorious Christian life. And then God starts the process of polishing our lives. He polishes our lives in such a way so that he finds us a little more and a little more and a little more. And then the light of Jesus Christ begins to be reflected out of our lives. He polishes us a little bit more, and then people begin to see the image of Jesus Christ. They don't see Adam Sheetal, they don't see Pastor Myers, they don't see you, they see the image of Christ reflecting out of your life, because the Spirit of God is changing you through God's polishing process. Until it gets to the point, God will work over our lives again and again and again and again, until it gets to the point where people do not see us at all. They see Jesus Christ. That is the epistle that the world needs. See. Number four, we're going to go to chapter four here. The ministry of truth. The ministry of truth is conviction, because God can use your physical letter to give light to those who are lost. In chapter four, it says, seeing we have this ministry, the ministry of the Spirit of God working in our lives, we have received mercy, but we thank not. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, the old lifestyle, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, by the Holy Spirit of God working out through in our lives and allowing Jesus Christ to be reflected out of our lives, the truth can be manifested, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But for gospel to be it is hid. The death that are lost, because our lives do not reflect the light that is supposed to be. And also because Satan, to whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There it is, that same word, image again, folks. God wants that glorious gospel to be an image to us, to Jesus Christ, and to reach the world around us. That's the purpose. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves your servants. We are God's servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. There it is again, folks. He's shining in our hearts and shining out of our hearts to reflect the light of Jesus Christ, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God wants the world around us to see the face of Jesus Christ resonating out of our lives. And how does this happen? Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that means physical bodies, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled in every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We may be persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. See, when these things, when we're persecuted and cast down and perplexed and all these things happen, we can still remain faithful to God and let Jesus Christ shine forth out of our lives. That's what we are supposed to be doing. Verse 10, always bearing about in our bodies, in our physical bodies, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the light of Jesus Christ might be made manifest in our body, so that Jesus Christ's light and his power, his saving power, can take over our lives and reflect out of our lives, so that they, the world, can see it. Verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. It could even cost us our lives one day to live for Jesus in this kind of way. But it's good, because that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. What Paul's trying to say here is that all kinds of trials that we're going to go through, And through every single trial, we, our responsibility is to reflect the light of Jesus Christ. It could even cost us our lives. We're not persecuted in that way in America, at least not yet. But it could cost some people, it has cost people their lives to live as a reflection of Jesus Christ. And the Lord God says here, the purpose of all that, even if it costs us our life, is that God can be a reflection for you. No matter what circumstance you might be going through, you might be going through a very hard time, a very difficult trial. God can hear you through it. He will. In fact, He wants to. In fact, He's probably using this experience to work over and polish your life. Because He wants you to be a better reflection of Jesus Christ. He wants you to be the epistle, the letter, the ambassador sent from Him to the world. But I wonder, folks, are we hindering the changing process? Are we hindering the polishing process by not allowing God to change us? What is the purpose of preaching? What's the purpose of reading the Bible? What's the purpose of praying and developing some kind of relationship with God? The purpose is change, so that we can be an epistle of Christ, so that we can be the light, so that Jesus Christ can reach the world around us. But we have to be willing to let God make that change in our lives. We have to be willing to change more and more. Talking in Sunday school, and I asked this question, what day of the week does compassion happen? And the answer is not Sunday. Jesus, didn't He was moved to compassion when He saw multitudes and He preached to them? Compassion doesn't happen on Sunday, folks. It happens on Monday. Because compassion is an action. Giving the gospel is an action. Being a light to those around us, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our co-workers, to our maybe lost family members, it is an action that doesn't normally take place on Sunday. It takes place during the week. Tomorrow morning I have a time of invitation, and my desire is not to see a great movement take place in this room right now. But my desire is that the Holy Spirit would lead you to make some moves this week. I don't want to see a great movement happen on Sunday. Revival isn't going to happen in the United States of America on Sunday. It's going to happen on Monday. When God's people put into practice what they know and what they learn. God wants to change you, folks. And He wants to change the world around us. And if we're going to make any impact on the world around us, it needs to start right now. Right? Brother, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Father, there's a person here today, this morning, who needs to receive Jesus Christ as the Savior. I pray that you would work in his heart even now. And I pray that that person would call upon Jesus Christ and be glorious. Father, for the rest of us, I pray that you would help us be willing to surrender and give our all to you. If there's a person here this morning, maybe you're not sure of your saved. Maybe you're not sure of your salvation. If there's a person here this morning and God has revealed to you that you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior so that you can spend eternity with Him, can you please raise your hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. Anybody else? For the Christian, if the Lord is working in your heart this morning, can you please raise your hand so I can pray for you? If God is showing you something that needs to be changed, will you make that commitment even now? Let's see that hand. Anyone else? Let's just take a moment of silence. And let's talk to God. Open our hearts to God. Let His Holy Spirit warm our lives. Last catch of fire, close the door.
let's take our hymn books and we'll close the service. Great message. That was just a great challenge. Actually, on your tongue, you might know what it's all about. So you went to Bible college or Christian college. Oftentimes, people will be encouraged or whatever, under some circumstances, to come up with what they call their life verse. And if you have a life verse, it's something they have a bunch of, but for me, it was 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Lord really spoke to my heart about that Bible school. We conform, change into the same image. And so that reminded me, or today's message just brought that back, reminded me of the Lord is more interested in what we are than what we do. And that being conformed to the image of His Son. So, verse number 3, let's stand please. Hymn number 440, we'll sing the third verse of the chorus. The emphasis there is, I'll be what you want me to be, as a figure for what God wants us to be, and the going and doing, that will naturally fall in place. And not that single, I mean that whole life. God is interested in our hearts and what we are. And so, and that's all about what Brother Adam was preaching about today, about being, what about being conformed to Christ. So let's sing that third verse again. We're here to help anybody if we can. Be back there by the door. Let us know. Verse number 3, the chorus. Thank you, Lord. We praise you for all that's accomplished. We pray in Christ's precious name.